Our scripture reading is from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. I'm reading from the fifth chapter. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God at all times and for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, take the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, and may they be acceptable in your sight this day, O Lord, our God, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. I don't know how many of you look at my sermon titles and try to figure out where I'm going with this. I spend too much time dreaming up sermon titles, that much I know, but this has nothing to do with a cooking show. But rather, I have in my mind the wild and wonderful and sometimes toxic mix of people who gather around a Thanksgiving dinner table each year. I also have in mind this fact that we call ourselves a school of love. And so then, kind of aside from abstract thoughts of cosmic love, how can we prepare for Thanksgiving in general? And how can we prepare for weird Uncle Harry in particular? You'll be happy to know that I have a three-part message, but I need to warn you, these parts will not be divided into equal time. First is be thankful. This is the part that you'd expect me to say. As you imagine yourself walking in the door to greet your extended family, Paul would have you singing and making melody in your heart. You can practice this at home. Giving thanks to God at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My main man, someone you'll hear a lot of, is Thomas Merton, who writes in a wonderful book, Thoughts in Solitude, to be grateful is to recognize the love of God in everything God has given us, and God has given us everything. Gratitude, therefore, takes nothing for granted, is never unresponsive, is constantly awakening to new wonder and praise for the goodness of God. For the grateful person knows that God is good, not by hearsay, but by experience. Wayne Mueller adds an interesting twist to this when he writes, "Gratefulness arises naturally from this fertile balance of honoring both our sorrow and our joy. We name our sorrows so that we can bring care and attention to our wounds so that they may heal. At the same time, we give thanks for the innumerable gifts and blessings bestowed on us daily, lest we forget how rich we are." My second point, do not get drunk with wine. Moving right along. My third point, be wise, grounded in your heart, and empathetic. Well, this is going to take a little unpacking. So let me tell you what I have on my mind. Despite all of our warm Norman Rockwell-esque images of a loving family gathered around a Thanksgiving table, this is not necessarily the reality that everybody experiences. As much as we say we love our family, showing up for this sacred event does involve a matter of stress for many people. Even as our nation is divided so often, even our families are divided as well. And it all kinds of starts out like popcorn popping. Can you believe what Al Franken did? Well, that's nothing. How about that creep Ray Moore. Well, that's all part of the culture of, and you can fill in the blank with that. And then people start gathering around the walnut-covered cheese ball, and somebody starts talking about guns. I read that in 2013, American gun-related deaths includes 21,000 suicides, 11,200 homicides, and 500 deaths caused by accidental discharge. That same year in Japan, a country with one-third of America's population, guns were involved with only 13 deaths. And then someone chimes in, "You better not start talking about taking away my guns. Guns don't kill people, people kill people." And it's stressful. It starts sounding like a broken record. It sometimes feels like we've never been so divided as a country. So since I've discovered in Shepherdstown there's a lot of history buffs, I thought there might be some small consolation in recalling when our Thanksgiving holiday was actually established. It was October 3, 1863, right smack in the middle of the Civil War, that Abraham Lincoln established this proclamation for Thanksgiving Day. This was clearly not established to enshrine any kind of sentimentality. It was established right in the midst of the greatest division and internal horror that our country has ever known. The proclamation's far too long to read in its entirety, but I quote in part, "The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies in the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity." And then he goes on to recount the various ways in which the nation has prospered. And he continues, "I do therefore invite my fellow citizens to set apart and observe the last Thursday of October next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent God who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife which we are unavoidably engaged in, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union." So as we face our own divisions, I think it's rather helpful to remember the context in which this day was established. It was in the midst of real division. So if we are committed to join the family gathering this Thursday, how do we respond to Uncle Harry with his somewhat terrifying political views? And did I mention that Uncle Harry was also a Christian, active in his church for many years? And did I mention that Uncle Harry seems to have had a little bit too much to drink? Our extended families are, in some respects, a microcosm of our country. How do we respond? Yet we're nowhere near ready to simply declare unity. The hurt is too deep and the fear is too real. So rather than expecting unity, I would suggest that we maybe lower the bar a little bit to start with empathy. Things are too fragile now to expect more. So then trying to develop an entry point based on empathy might possibly be just our first step toward loving our neighbors. You know, our instincts are kind of to scream, "What were you thinking? You know, how blind could you possibly be on this?" Brené Brown has actually done a little research on this, and she argues compellingly that shaming does not change behavior. She says shame diminishes our capacity for empathy. Shame corrodes the very part of us that believes that we are even capable of change. Researchers Joan Tangji and Rhonda Deering, authors of Shame and Guilt, explain that feelings of shame are so painful that it pulls us to focus in on our very own survival, not the experiences of others. Shame suppresses empathy. Now, adding to our list of concerns, we're hearing numerous painful stories of hate crimes these days. And it's in that context that Presbyterian pastor Marianne McKibben Dana writes, "But I am interested to understand the appeal of Donald Trump to those who do not march in KKK parades or rip off hijabs. I'm interested in the people who sit in Presbyterian pews and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached every week. What did they find compelling enough about his message and plan that they were able to dismiss the very real and very disturbing rhetoric that he proffered?" That's the deep work of developing empathy. Martin Luther King Jr. writes, "Men often hate each other because they fear each other. They fear each other because they don't know each other. They don't know each other because they cannot communicate. They cannot communicate because they are separated." Parker Palmer has written a wonderful little book called Healing the Heart of Democracy. He says, "Hearing each other's stories, which are often stories of heartbreak, can create an unexpected bond between those of opposing political views. When two people discover that parallel experiences led them to contradictory conclusions, they are more likely to hold their differences respectfully, knowing that they have experienced similar forms of grief. The more you know about another person's story, the less possible it is to see that person as your enemy." And then he goes on to say, "The civility we need will not come from watching our tongues. It will come from valuing our differences." Paul acknowledges that the days are evil, and he exhorts us to live not as unwise people, but as wise. And it seems like we need a great deal of wisdom to kind of thread the needle here. Develop empathy, avoid shaming. And yet I'm not asking you to abandon your prophetic voice. But I did not say it would be easy. Maybe some other week we can talk about changing the world. But today I'm just suggesting that you see your family as a microcosm of the world. Today's homework assignment of the school, as the school of love, is to practice loving Uncle Harry. So as you pull up in front of the house, just don't bound in right away. Just sit by the curb for a little bit. Still your heart, do some deep breathing. Breathe in clarity and breathe out confusion. Imagine, just imagine, if you will, loving Uncle Harry. Ask for your heart to soften, even though at the same time it's on fire for justice and righteousness. And since we're new at this, the good news is that this is not going to be graded. We just don't want to mark the assignment as incomplete. Give it a try this Thanksgiving. Practice on your family. Practice loving Uncle Harry. Our nation depends on it. Would you pray with me? Lord, we want to make a real difference in the world. We get worked up over platitudes that seem to fall on empty ears. Position us to make a difference by learning to love those closest to us, even when it's difficult. Help us to build a broader sense of community, to hear one another's stories and how we got to that place. We pray in your holy name. Amen. We'll stand as we sing our next hymn, which is a bulletin insert talking about making some practical transitions in what we've been speaking of.